If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. We're ending our series this morning with a bang, I guess you might say, of our Overcomer series. We've been talking about overcoming all kinds of things in life. Again, not a self-help sermon series, not something that you do in yourself. It's something that God does in you and through you, but obstacles are things that get in our way of us overcoming, of us being who Christ has called us to be. We talked about overcoming anxiety and worry, talked about overcoming arrogance and talking about overcoming our amnesia, our adversary, talking about overcoming affluence, overcoming our addictions. We've talked about all those things that we're called to overcome in Christ Jesus. But today we want to talk about overcoming attractions, talking about this idea of sex and intimacy that is so important we talk about. And I want to talk about it here in the church for two specific reasons. And students, I want you to really listen and really key in. Moms and dads, I want you to really key in and listen this morning, because there's two truths I want to talk about. Number one, God is the one who created sex. We seem to talk about it everywhere, and it's talked about everywhere, but sometimes we seem the last place we want to talk about it sometimes can be at church. Yet the very place we ought to talk about it, the very place we ought to give our kids information, to give adults information, single adults, married adults, is from the guidance of the author and the creator of sex that he created for our pleasure, for our enjoyment, for our good, when it's in the right context. Satan does what he always does. He tries to hijack that which God meant for good. He turns into something that is evil. It is perverted. So I want us to talk about, as we do every Sunday, dive into what the Word of God says, and we're going to take a 747 flyover this morning, right? A helicopter ride over the top, because these subjects in and of themselves, we could spend countless numbers of messages about them, but I want us to expose at least this idea in this culture we're living in, this sexually perverted culture we're living in, and how we can live and raise our kids. The exposure our kids have now is the greatest it's been in modern history. The availability, the sex-saturated society in which we live. And now here's what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's only going to get worse, folks. It can't get any better. The slide down this slippery slope is so dramatic. And when I'll show you some of this polling data from the 70s and 80s to where we are now, in just a matter of a generation, it is nothing short of scary and extraordinary all at the same time. Adultery continues to climb. The divorce rate continues to stay steady to some extent. I think a lot of that is because people are cohabitating. They aren't getting married anymore. Ignoring the facts, the reality that to cohabitate, the chance of divorce is much higher if you cohabitate before you get married. Sex before marriage continues. The pressure on our students and single adults is greater than ever before. This idea of swinging and adultery that are now rampant, even inside the church. Pornography has become a national epidemic, which is destroying our country. Gay marriage, homosexuality, the assault of that agenda that has now led to us to talking about this morning, even talking about gender identity, something we never even talked about 5 years ago, for the most part, now is on a national stage, even this past month in the nation of California. We'll talk about in a moment. But here's the great news, church. Here's the great news. We turn to the Word of God, and what people say is a book that is outdated, that is archaic, it is old, it's not relevant. We turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 into a city that was living in what most commentators would say that our culture would be nothing in comparison to that of the Greco-Roman world. The perversion that was ongoing there, the pervasiveness of sexuality and the perversion thereof in Thessalonica and other cities in which Paul was writing was far worse than what it was now. Sexuality was treated as if another thing. You were hungry to eat food. Sexuality was no different. That you took care of that appetite at any opportunity and every opportunity that presented itself. Even so, it was even woven into the religious culture. There were religious prostitutes, religious places where you went, where it was hidden, if you will, under the guise of religion. So we see in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes these words, and also in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to refer to a lot of scripture this morning. I hope you'll take time to read it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And I want us to dive into it this way. A lot of times we talk about what we need to run away from, right? And we should. Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. There are times we should run away from those temptations that are there. But I want us to think about it from the positive light. Sometimes we're often called as believers the things that we're against. I want us to talk about what we're for. What is God for? Right? God is for your joy. God is for your goodness. God has provided these things for our pleasure and our benefits, right? But we oftentimes don't talk about that. We talk about it from the negative. Let's talk about it from the positive. Look in verse number one. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just, listen to this encouragement, just as you actually do, walk that you may excel still even more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgresses and defrauds his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not crafted us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, we can look at Galatians chapter 5. He echoes the same thing. Chapters 5, 16 to 25, he dives in the fruits of the Spirit, the opposite. He talks about the different kinds of immorality that we are to flee. There are other passages you could look at. We just chose to look at these. But I want to talk about this idea. Why are we having to talk about this? And I know that you, perhaps maybe you watch the news and you see some things, but I want us just to kind of maybe give you a little bit of a wake-up call about where we are in our culture. Some surveys have been done, Gallup surveys, Lifeway Research, and Pew Research. Very trusted organizations. Now, obviously, we talk about surveys. We obviously take them with a grain of salt, right? We don't take them as the Bible, but they give us at least a view or a glimpse into where we are as a culture. A 2016 Lifeway survey on gender, 38% of those that were interviewed said that gender identity is a matter of choice. Another 11% aren't even sure. So almost 50% say that gender is a choice, that you're not made that way, that your gender is a choice. Shockingly, and here's the shocking part, 32% of evangelicals, and we're not talking about mainline Protestant denominations, we're not talking about Episcopalians or even Lutherans, we're not even talking about Catholics, we're talking about mainline Protestants, we're talking about evangelicals, those that consider themselves Southern Baptist. We're talking about Presbyterian, Methodist, non-denominational, Assemblies of God, those evangelical believers, right? 32% of those now say that is a choice. 60% of Americans don't think it's wrong for people to identify different from their birth gender than what they choose now. 60%. That's a high number, right? 2016 survey, another Lifeway survey says that 49% say sex out of traditional marriage is wrong, only 49%. 44%, only 44% say it's a sin. 42% say the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality does not apply today. A Gallup poll in May of 2017, one that tracks polls over a long period of time. This one poll in particular started back in 2001 down to 2017. We listen to what it says here. This is shocking. In 2001, just 16 years. Now, some of these go back, another poll I'll talk about, go back even further than that. But in this poll, 2001 to 2017, percentage that approve of gay and lesbian relations. In 2001, only 40% believe that was true. Now, 63% believe that is the norm and it is acceptable. Having a baby outside of marriage, 45% in 2001, now 62%. Sex between an unmarried man or woman is acceptable. 53% in 2001 said it was acceptable. Now, 69%. Is divorce more than acceptable? 59% in 2001, now 73%. Now, I want you to listen to this one. I'm just going to throw this one in there to talk about how messed up our culture is. We're worried about medical testing on animals, right? 65% said we're worried about it, right? or said that it was not a big deal, or it's opposite of that. Now 51% are concerned about it. It's a flip backwards. I don't know how they said the question, but basically we're more concerned now about animals than we are morality, right? Polygamy, 7% in 2001 said it was not something that should be done. Now said it's just acceptable, 17% now today. Assisted suicide, 49% in 2001, 57% now. Cloning humans, doubled, 7 to 14%. Pornography, 30 to 36%. Sex between students, 32% in 2001, now 36%. Two that have not changed, hardly at all, interestingly enough, extramarital affairs. Only 7% in 2001 said that was acceptable, now only 9% say that. And abortion, 42% and 43%. Shocking when you read these stats. I'll give you three others just quickly. Back in, I found the timeline here, make sure I've got this correct. You take this one all the way back to 1977. It's a Gallup poll that asked this question. Do you think gay and lesbian relations between consenting adults should or should not be legal? In 1977, how many of you were alive in 1977? Be proud, all right? A lot of you, right? 43% said it should be legal in 1977. In the survey done on May the 3rd through the 7th of this year, that number has now jumped to 72%. 72%. That means if you ever wonder how you feel about this particular issue, if you stand on the side of what the Word of God proclaims, you're in the 28% percentile that would agree that it is wrong. We're talking about in a matter of 40 years, the slide is dramatic. Whether gay marriage should be acceptable. In 1996, 21 years ago, 27% said it should have been valid. 68% said it should not be. In 1996, and now 2017, 64% say that it's valid, 34% say it's not. Almost 40% change in what was proven to be acceptable and not acceptable. This is the generation in which you are raising your kids and I am raising mine. In this kind of environment of what once was accepted is not, or what should be accepted. Do you feel that homosexuality should be considered an acceptable alternate lifestyle? In 1982, 51% said it's not acceptable. 34% said it was. And then 2008, I don't know if they changed the survey, but this one question only went up to 2008. 57% said it was acceptable. It's obviously 10 years later, much higher than that. And now to bring it really close to home, another Pew Research poll, another one, it says that in 2001, 57% opposed gay marriage, while 35% supported it in 2001. Now it's flipped, 62% support it, 32% are opposed it. Two-thirds of Catholics support gay marriage. White mainline Protestants are at 68%. And among evangelicals, the number has increased just from 2015 from 27% to 35% who say that it is acceptable. Now, one other article just to give you some stats, just to sober you up and go, holy cow, the world we're living in. In a kindergarten in California, in June of this year, in a classroom in California, a teacher told a student that a classmate in the first grade, who was previously known as a boy, was now a girl, read two books to explain transgenderism. One parent complained to the school system that her daughter was traumatized by the experience, afraid that she might somehow turn into a boy. The teacher, unnamed in news accounts, did not verify the reports, but it was reported that in the conversation that the teacher told the transgender child as having a boy's body but a girl's brain. And the student was allowed to change into girl's clothing. The controversy gained national attention when a first grade girl was called to the principal's office after she addressed a transgender girl as a boy using a name she had previously learned of the student. In the first grade. Now, in Petal, Mississippi, thankfully, by and large, I don't know of anything, your children are not being exposed to this in the classroom. Sharon Evans were not reading books in the first grade about those kinds of subjects, right? You would be fired, I think, on the spot. So obviously that's not the case. Any first grade teacher, kindergarten teacher, we don't have that here. But listen to me. The day is coming when it will. Now, some of you are going, I'm a teacher. I'll never teach that. You might not. But our culture is cramming this kind of information about sex, about gender, about homosexuality, about adultery down your throat. And the question is, what do we do? How do we respond? What do we say? The Word of God teaches us what we are to do. It's very clear. It doesn't mince any words. So let's talk about two thoughts. Number one, what does the scripture say here? This is what pleases God. Excel even more. Two thoughts of what pleases God. He tells us, number one, we need to know what God says. We need to know what God says, not what our opinions are, not how we might feel about a particular issue. We have to know what God says and what His Word teaches. Now, time is not going to allow me this morning, but I want you to, these scriptures are, I think, maybe written in your outline. If they're not, write them down. Ephesians chapter 5, a great passage of scripture that talks about what marriage is. In the beginning parts, talks about the decline of what immorality will do, but then sets the standard high of what a man and a woman in marriage is designed to be. Genesis chapter 3, God talks about creation. The very beginning creates man and woman. Talks about marriage between a man and a woman. People often say, well, Jesus didn't talk about gay marriage. Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality. Yes, He did. Jesus quotes the Old Testament and says, what is marriage? When a man leaves his mother and father, a woman leaves her mother and father, and they cling to one another, they cleave to one another, they become one flesh. And by the way, lest people say that Jesus did not speak on homosexuality. By the way, He was there when the Bible was written, Romans chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3. Jesus says in John chapter 1, He was there in the beginning. So yes, Jesus has spoken on the issue of homosexuality, adultery, marriage, and everything else in between. We need to know what God says. The Lord has spoken about marriage, about gender, about sex before marriage, inside of marriage, and when those boundaries are crossed. He has talked about all those things, even incest, bestiality, all those topics that we don't talk about normally, that the Bible addresses in the book of Leviticus. It talks about those issues. But now this push that it began about 40 years ago to normalize homosexuality was all designed to then talk about this gender issue. And where this is headed is frightening to talk about. But the normalization of some of these other extreme beliefs that we once would call extreme, their goal is to normalize them just as they have homosexual marriage. And we think, well, that can't really change. Look at the data. Look at where we were in 1977. Look where we were in 1996. And this dramatic shift, you can see the shift happen in the demographics. You can see it in 2010 where the lines crossed. In about 2010, we were split about 50-50. And that line has been crossed and shot above the line to where it's incredibly high. We have to know what the Word of God says to us. And it is clear, folks, it does not leave any gray matter about these particular issues. The second thing is, not only do we have to know it, we must be committed then to live by what God says, by His standard. He says in 1 Thessalonians, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen, it is difficult, it will be harder than ever before, and will only get worse to live by what the standard of God's Word says. Students, listen to me carefully. You will be in the minority if you choose to take God's stand to save yourself for marriage. Listen to me, students. I want you to listen. I don't want you to miss this. And I'm going to wait till all of you look at me. This is so critical. Okay? You need to know that if you choose to take God's standard of purity, you will stand alone. Moms and dads, when you choose to say, you know what? I want my child to wait to date. Not going to date when they're 12 and 13. You will be in the minority. Why wait? You start dating at 12 and 13. The percentage, I'm telling you, it's proven fact. 4 times more likely to have sex before they get married. We are growing up our culture so fast, so quickly. We want to hurry them to be adults. Let's let them be 12 and 13 and 14 years old, church. Now, that's not going to be popular. And some of your other friends, listen to me, moms and dads, they're going to pressure you. That pressure is going to be a cooker. But you must take a stand about what God's word says. And it's not always going to be popular, listen to me, even inside the church, unfortunately. Because there are many who claim that I follow God, but the reality is God is not who they follow, nor his word. They follow their feelings, their opinions, and what their other friends do. And it means sometimes you might be a home alone, students. It might be your home with your mom and dad. God forbid, I know how horrible that is. But home alone with your mom and your dad. But guess what? I want you to know something. I survived it. I'm a little demented. I'm a little weird. But I survived it. It's not going to be easy to live by God's standard. God never said it would be easy. But we're going to talk about the benefits of why do that. Why live by God's standard? There's so much more here. The challenge, the call to live to please God and him alone. The question is, who do we want to please in this life? Are we trying to please our boyfriend or girlfriend? Are we trying to please our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers? Are we trying to please our flesh and our passions? Or are we trying to please God? And I know that we've talked about overcoming our adversary and overcoming our arrogance. The flesh is strong within us. But our walk, desire to be pure and holy before God must be stronger. I love what he says here. Excel means to abound even more, to be abundantly supplied. So what is he saying? Go the opposite direction and be so much on this side that you're far away from this. So we see, what does he tell us? What does God say? What is God's call? That what pleases God? Secondly, this is how he calls us to live. He gives four thoughts here. Number one, he tells us quickly, we must pursue purity. We must pursue purity. Holiness. The word he uses here in the New American Standard is the word sanctification. It means to be set apart. To be sanctified, to become more like Christ, to be holy, to be pure. Now we hear those words, we hear the word pure and holy, or much less the word sanctification. We hear that word and we're like going, oh, that makes me think like the Victorian era, like you're like really like a prude and like you're weird and you like, you know, wear your clothes and button them up to here and we think the wrong thing. Because when God set this standard, it's for our good, it's for our joy, it's for our ultimate pleasure even at the end of the day. If we will live by God's standard to pursue purity, not to pursue our flesh, not to pursue our passion, which, by the way, will yell and scream and call our name all the time. We've got to be separate from the world. Jesus says we must be in the world, but not of the world. It's a challenge to do, not easy, but God will help us to overcome through his Holy Spirit. We must pursue purity. Secondly, we must possess our own passions. What does it mean here? He says we must control our own vessels, right? We're talking about our bodies. Now, some commentators say, or in some translations, translate this as wives. I think the better translation, in my opinion, is to talk about our bodies, our vessels, right? To control ourselves. Right now, our culture students would say to you, men and women, our culture would say to you, well, you just can't help it. You have this attitude. You were, quote unquote, born this way. You have these desires. You should act on them. In other words, they're saying to you, students, you are a dog, and you have the same passion as a dog, and you can't help it, so you might as well go ahead. Right? Which means you're not possessing your own vessel, which means you're not in control and allowing yourself even more so to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That he would control us in order that we don't let it go too far. Remember, as a reminder, God is the one who created sex. Sex was for procreation of the human race and for the enjoyment and pleasure and intimacy of couples who are married, men and women. But Satan takes it and degrades it, makes it something that it's never intended to be. There is no gray matter here. It is abundantly clear. It is a call for obedience. There are no exceptions to what God has said there. And listen, nobody remains pure by accident. You're not going to accidentally remain pure just because you, wow, I did. You have to have a plan, right? Teenagers, the time to decide if you're going to be pure or not is not in the backseat of a car or at your friend's house. That is not the time to decide to be pure. The time to decide to be pure is today, right? Or last week or last year. To make that commitment, that pledge to purity. We did it back when I was a student minister. I don't guess we quite do it quite the same, but True Love Waits. People got rings, and it was a big deal back in the day. There is that still that emphasis, but that we wait. We wait until we're married. Is that easy to do? Absolutely not. Is it hard to do? Absolutely. All of us that are now married would attest to the fact it's not easy if you saved yourself. And for those who did not, the regret and the challenge that can come from that and what you have to work through. Now, God's grace covers all that. That's the good news. But you have to work through all those things. We must pursue purity. We must be careful to control our bodies. Thirdly, we must not pollute other people. We must not pollute other people. He says here we should not harm or transgress against one another. What Satan loves to hide is that sex before marriage, homosexuality, adultery, we harm the other person. Not only are we harmed, but we also harm the other person. We take something from them that they can never get back. Right? And this idea of harming that has crept inside the church, and I'm just going to really be frank. Some of us, you hear the word swingers, and you have no idea. When I heard the word swingers about 7 years ago, I'm like, is that a playground? I mean, what is that? I had no clue. Never heard of such. If you haven't heard, you will, or you have already heard about it, and with, oh, that doesn't happen in Petal. Oh, yes, it does. Where wives and husbands swap. And you think that's bad enough. There, I know of churches for a fact in a town I lived in Alabama, and I know of it happening in Mississippi, where there were known, and I talked to a pastor friend of mine, he was in Brandon, there's a church there, that different places where people go and life groups have fellowships together, and they put, and this is true, and we are shocked at this, but we ought not be. They pop in room keys, and you all draw room keys out randomly and go spend the night with somebody else that's not your spouse. In the church. And so it's no wonder when we try to speak on these issues that the people are like, what? Why are you speaking on these issues? It's just as much inside the church as it is outside the church. Now, thankfully, that is not in our church. Because heaven knows if that happened, oh my. The preacher would speak to that subject, I can promise you. That doesn't surprise you, does it? I would definitely speak to that subject. But that's happening in places. It's the reality of where we are. I mean, who would have to think to ourselves? And I mean, I've learned things. And these are stupid and ridiculous and dumb, but putting a pineapple in your grocery cart. Now, we can laugh about that, and that's okay to go ahead and laugh about that. But the reality, there's certain signals and signs of things you can leave on your front porch or what you put in your basket and you shop. So then when I find this out not long ago, I'm like, holy cow, I love pineapple. We just bought one last week. Am I dedaddling down the Walmart or the Sam's aisle with my pineapple in tow? You really? That's what we do. But see, here's what we don't realize. We're robbing people. We are defrauding others and ourselves when we choose to step out of the boundaries of which God has put there for our good. God is not the cosmic killjoy that people want to say that he is. God created sex for good. The fourth thing, we must prevent the penalty. God's word is very clear. God brings discipline when we cross the line. There are consequences. There are judgment. So don't think that you can do that and think, well, there'll be no consequences. As a student pastor and as a pastor, I've talked with countless numbers of teenagers who crossed the line and the scars that were left. I've talked and done tons of premarital counseling and talked to people and listened to the scars that were left behind. And then I've also counseled with couples and listened to people who save themselves for each other. And oh, the joy as a pastor, look across somebody and watch a girl walk down in a white dress because it really means something. Because they paid the price to wait. Students, can I just tell you? My wife and I waited. And that's not a good decision I've made in my life, but that's probably the best one outside of asking Jesus Christ in my heart and to marry my wife. That's the greatest thing, the greatest blessing we could give to each other. Now listen to me. It is not easy. But it's worth it, isn't it? Married couples, you can nod your head. You know it's worth it. It's worth it in the end. Some of you are going, oh my gosh, this is really making me uncomfortable. It's okay to talk about it. Notice the last one here. The reality is what? Rejecting the truth is rejecting God. I want to say this so clearly. Two thoughts about this. Rejecting the truth is rejecting God. When we say, that God's word does not apply to us anymore. When we say that's not what God meant, when we say that that's being judgmental, that's not being a God of love, then we are not rejecting man, we are rejecting God. So when I choose to go outside the bounds of marriage with pornography or with adultery or with sex before marriage or choosing gender differently or transgenderism and all the other things that come with that, then I am saying, I reject you, God. That's a strong word, but maybe we need to hear that strong word to realize that we are standing in front of God and saying, I hear you, but I don't believe it. I won't live by that. Not only that, when people tell you and say to you that what you're doing is bigoted or narrow-minded or you're a prude or, you know, get a grip, get up with the modern culture, right? Listen to me, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Be clear about that. Understand that truth. It will help you when we talk about these issues. The four big ones under this idea of rejecting. On homosexuality, listen to me carefully. This is what the Word of God says. It is unnatural, it is unholy, and it is unfulfilling. Homosexuality is against God's creation and God's design. Period. On sex before or outside of marriage, either one. Sex before marriage is called fornication, is the word the Bible uses. The word we understand in marriage is adultery. It robs, it cheats, it harms, and it destroys. Now, Satan will hide every one of those things from you, teenagers and adults alike. But I can promise you, I have seen it, I have witnessed it, I have watched heartache and heartbreak that you could not even begin to imagine. And yet Satan wants to hide that. But that's the reality of what it does. On pornography, it replaces, it pretends, it cheapens, and it gives false expectations and distorts the true picture of what God designed for good. And that is a national epidemic. Our gender. It is given, God-given. Your gender is God-given from birth. There's not a mistake. God does not look up and say, oh man, Gabriel, I meant to do this and not that. It is God-given. It is biological and it is a part of His perfect plan. Now, these last two, and I promise you I'm done. Our world today is seeking three things to do about these subjects. Number one, it's seeking to twist the truth. And it becomes very difficult and very convoluted and very complicated when churches get involved in this and religious people get involved in this and talk about what God really meant or what God really said or that God's really open and inclusive and we are being exclusive. It makes it harder because they take the truth and they twist it ever so slightly. Well, that's not really what God said. Here's what God really meant. God's not a God of judgment like that. God's a God of love, not a God of hate. And they slightly twist the truth and makes it more complicated. And they appeal to people's emotions. They appeal to people's feelings. And all of a sudden, we began to listen. And we think, well, I mean, there is some merit to that. I mean, I can see their point of view. But it's nothing but twisting of the truth. Secondly, they love to tickle their ears. Paul talks about to Timothy in 2 Timothy, there'll be a time when people will accumulate for themselves teachers and preachers who will tell them what they want to hear. We have those in our own city that proclaim that all of these things or some of these things I'm talking about are right and normal and good. And they have gathered themselves people who will speak that into their lives. But the sad thing about it is they're speaking untruth and they've rejected the God of which they proclaim to know. Thirdly, they will try to tear you down. They will try to drag you down. In 2 Peter chapter 2, that whole passage talks about them trying to drag you down with them. Listen, here's what they know. If you can't beat them, join them. So the idea is, well, I'm going to try to get you at least be a little bit less passionate, be a little bit less rigid on these things and kind of just slide on some of these issues. It will try to tear you down. It will call you bigoted. It will say that you are being unkind or ungodly. But here's the truth. You're not when you stand on the Word of God. Now, we're going to talk about how we do that as a key element. God's called us clear. What are we to do? Four thoughts. Number one, we must stand firm on God's Word and His truth. Stand firm. That means I stand steadfast and I will not move, no matter what the culture says, no matter what my friends say, no matter what my peers may say, no matter what my other adult friends may say, no matter what other people who are Christians may say, I will stand firm on the Word of God, period. Right? Secondly, we must live by example. Now, we love to harp on, we can harp, and I could really get a big harping sermon. We could all amen about this homosexuality and this gender issue. But listen, in God's eyes, homosexuality and adultery, sex before marriage, and this gender issue, they're all the same. They're an affront to a holy God who created a standard and a purpose and a plan when we choose to deviate from that plan. It's all the same. So if we're going to make a difference, they must see the difference in us and how we live and how we walk and how we choose to share this information. The third piece that ties together is this. We must be compassionate and grace-filled towards others. I want to speak these words to you with great conviction, with great clarity, and great passion. But I want to be very careful that you know and understand that our call is to be grace-filled and compassionate. To be kind, to be gentle in presenting the truth, to let your conversation be seasoned as with salt. So we're not coming to slam people and say, you're going to hell and this and that and the other. We are called to graciously and compassionately share the hope of the gospel that can see their lives transformed. Right? That last one, we must point to the hope we have in Jesus. I want you to write this down in your outline if you would do this. Write down the words, the Nashville Statement. The Nashville Statement just came out this week. Time is going to leave me to be able to read all of what is here, but write this down, the Nashville Statement. Students, write this down, put it on your phones, on your notes you're taking. The Nashville Statement. This is one of the best things I have ever seen. It comes out from the Biblical Council on Manhood and Womanhood. It is sponsored and it is signed by countless number of evangelical believers, pastors, SBC leaders, people from other kind of denominations that are evangelical that believe the Word of God is true. There are hundreds of signers of this document. You can go see the names of all the people that signed it. It gives a clear, precise thing about standing on the biblical grounds on marriage, on homosexuality, on pornography, and on gender. All based on the Word of God. And here's the reason they brought this out. Because what some are saying is, well, we can just agree to disagree on this issue. There are some issues in the church that we can't agree to disagree on. Right? They're not life or death. They are not black and white. They're not, absolutes that we have to stick to. There are other issues that we can say, you know what, I can agree to disagree. We can talk about, for example, predestination, right? We can agree to disagree on that issue. On homosexuality, on adultery, on premarital sex, on pornography, we cannot, we must not agree to disagree. Now, we do this with kindness and with mercy and with grace. But we stand clearly on what the Word of God says. This offers great statements about even those who have sexual disorders. Talking about what about a person who has these feelings? Can they still be a believer? It answers all these things. There are 14 different articles. And time is up, and I'm not going to take time to read them. I really wanted to read these to you because they are just absolutely excellent. But let me read just from the beginning part. And I pray you'll take time. Google the Nashville Statement. Okay? Now, you'll also find, make sure you click on the one that talks about the Biblical Council on manhood and womanhood, because you're going to find diametrically opposed. The Nashville mayor, a lady, came out and talked about that's not what Nashville represents. That's not what the city of Nashville represents. Yet what she's speaking for is the vast minority of the city of Nashville, which is headquarters to Lifeway, which is headquarters to thousands of churches in the Nashville area. So who she's talking about, I'm not exactly sure. But this Nashville statement will give you something very you can take to the bank with you to use in conversation to know why you believe what you believe. And it's all based on the Word of God. Many deny that God created human beings for His glory, and that is His good purpose, is for us to include personal and physical design as male and female. It is common to think that human identity as male and female is not a part of God's beautiful plan, but is rather an expression of individuals' autonomous preferences. Listen, the pathway to full and lasting joy through God's good design for His creatures is thus replaced by the path of short-sighted alternatives that sooner or later ruin human life and dishonor God. Christian scripture teaches that there is but one God who alone is creator and Lord of all. To forget our creator is to forget who we are, for He made us for Himself. And we cannot know ourselves without truly knowing Him who made us. We did not make ourselves. We are not our own. Our true identity as male and female persons is given by God. It is not only foolish, but it is hopeless to try to make ourselves what God did not create us to be. We believe that God's design for His creation and His way of salvation serve to bring Him the greatest glory and bring us the greatest good. And I close this statement and we're done. Here it is. Listen to me. Students, listen to me. Everybody, listen to me. God's way is the best way and the right way in regards to sex and marriage and gender. Every single time. It will provide you the greatest joy, the greatest pleasure, the greatest without heartaches that you can possibly have. And the God of the universe designed it all for you. For His glory and for your pleasure and your good. God says, I've come to give you, Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. This thing that Satan promises only will do three things. It will steal, it will kill, and it will destroy. By God's grace, may we overcome these attractions and be overcome, as God promises in verse number 8, by the power of His Holy Spirit to walk and live in this culture that is so gone down the toilet, that we could live as lights of people who want to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see their lives transformed.